Church, would you pray with me once more? Father, we love to sing that when we come to this book, when we come and approach your word, we are privileged to behold truths unchanged from the dawn of time. And we do pray this hour that they would echo down through our hearts, that they would shape us and move us, that they would help us to see the glory and beauty of your Son. And we ask for help. Father, we need help at this hour. Father, I pray that you would help open our eyes this morning to see what's here, what's really here. I pray that everything that's true that would exalt the Lord Jesus, that would point us to him, that would help us to grow in grace. Father, I pray that you would sink and lodge those things deep into our heart. And Father, I pray that anything that is said during these next minutes that doesn't go to those ends would be quickly forgotten. But we need your help at this hour. So help us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a copy of God's word this morning, and I hope that you do, would you open your Bibles to the letter of 1 John? We're continuing our study in 1 John, that ancient letter of the Apostle John, this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, we have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat close to yours. And our sermon text on those Bibles today is on page 1082. Page 1082. Our sermon text this morning, friends, is going to come from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. We pick off right where we finished last week in verse 6. And so this week, with Lord's help, we'll make our way through chapter 2 even more. So I'm going to begin our time by reading together and ask you to read with me 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet, I'm writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. One of the things that I continue to grow to love about expositional preaching, that's preaching through books of the Bible, verse by verse, one verse at a time. And one of the things that's hard, that's increasingly, I just see new ways that it's hard about that sort of approach to preaching, is that we always start where we left off in the text. We're letting the text set the agenda for where we go next week, each week, and we're not letting the whims and desires and frustrations of the preacher set the agenda for what we're going to hear each week. As a pastor, I just want you to know I feel a tension here from the verses of Scripture before us this morning. As a preacher, I feel this. If I didn't preach this way, then whenever we came to a difficult passage or a passage that we've already, a theme we've kind of touched on, but we're getting into it again, I could just move on and talk about something else. But because we go this way, we go what's before us next. And as a preacher, I feel the tensions that come with this. I had these same sorts of feelings when we walked through certain hard sections of the Sermon on the Mount. I would, in those Tuesday pastor planning meetings with Devin, I'd be like, Devin, we got another one, another hard text from the Lord Jesus this week. This is just hard for our people. And I kind of feel the weight and the burden that comes with that, just having to hear hard things from God's word multiple weeks in a row. I had some of those same feelings when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, and I continue to have those same sorts of feelings as we move deeper and deeper into this letter, 1 John. We saw a glimpse of some of these tensions together the last time that we studied this letter together. One of the truths that appears throughout this letter again and again is the inseparable link between loving fellow believers and being a true Christian. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and truly knowing the Lord Jesus. You must love your Christian brothers and sisters. John teaches us this. That truth echoes loudly throughout the pages of this book. It rings throughout this letter the way the sound of a church bell rings throughout the streets of an old town square. And here's the reason I bring this up. Here's part of the reason. Sometimes when a preacher begins to repeat the same things over and over again, we begin to ask ourselves certain questions. We may start asking ourselves, why do I keep hearing this? Why is he bringing this up again? And if the answer to that question is, I'm hearing the preacher say this because the text keeps bringing this up again, then we need to be prepared to open our ears and to ask God to help us listen. If that's the case, we need to be prepared to let God speak through his word. It may or may not be bad when a preacher repeats himself, but brothers and sisters, it's never a bad thing. It's never a bad thing when the Bible repeats itself. In other words, the biblical authors, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, are allowed to have hobby horses. You know what I mean when I say a hobby horse? I'm a redneck from South Carolina. A hobby horse is something that you keep going back to over and over again. You just keep beating it up. Devin makes fun of me sometimes because I have this weird, strange love for Alabama college football. And sometimes when we're talking about other things, somehow that gets tied into it somewhere. And he's like, how are we here again? That's a hobby horse. And sometimes the writers of God's word, the New Testament authors and Old Testament authors inspired by God, have things that they stress and they repeat. In other words, the biblical authors inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, are allowed to have these hobby horses. They're allowed to have truths they talk about over and over again. Biblical writers have God-inspired permission to repeat themselves. That's what a hobby horse is. Again, it's when you find yourself, keep finding yourself going back to something, repeating something over and over again. And the New Testament writers do this many times, if you know the Bible well. That's important for us to understand. And it tells us at least a few things. One of the things that it tells us is this. When we start to hear a hobby horse from a preacher, the types of questions we need to ask ourselves are, is this the biblical author's hobby horse, or is this just the preacher's hobby horse? Is this the Apostle John's hobby horse, or is this just Pastor Jared's hobby horse? Is John belaboring a point within the text, or is the preacher belaboring a point that John is or is not making? And one of the things I think we'll continue to see throughout this letter is that the Apostle John has a few of these hobby horses. John has a few key truths that he repeats to these Christians again and again. I was talking to Scott Gordon, I think the first week of the study, and he and Penny, I think, had been reading 1 John, unbeknownst to them that we were going to start going through this as a church. And he's like, he repeats himself over and over again, all the time. And that's true. John does repeat certain things. John has fixations. His gaze is fixated on a few key truths. Walking in the light, walking in darkness, the joys of true Christian assurance. And the truth we'll hear about again this morning, the importance of love for the brethren, the importance of love for our Christian brothers and sisters. It's everywhere in this letter. just when we start to think that John is finished talking about love and hate, just when we think he's done, he brings it back up again in places we might not even expect him to. John teaches us that true believers love their Christian brothers and sisters and refuse to withhold forgiveness to them. True Christians refuse to harbor bitterness. True Christians love the brethren. They love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're going to hear so much about these truths this morning, I want us, friends, to get a flavor for just how pervasive these themes are in this book. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want us to see some of this for ourselves. So I'm going to read some of these passages, and you're welcome to jump around to each passage as I read. But at the very least, I pray that we would just listen to God's word very carefully here as we begin. Here's one passage. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And a few verses later, in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, John says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? And then chapter 4, verses 20 to 21, John says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. And then also in chapter 4, a few verses earlier, John says in chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And here's the one that really brings it home for me. We talked about John. You think he's moved on to a different topic, all of a sudden, nope, here comes the curveball. He's back to love. Chapter 3, verse 10. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. So if it feels like we're singling out this truth about Christian love, friends, I think it's partly because John seems to go out of his way in this book to single out this truth. Out of all the red flags that call a person's assurance of salvation to question, this is among the ones that John waves the most repeatedly and most emphatically in the pages of this little letter. I think that's important for us to understand. So now we've gone through and just seen just how far that truth spans throughout the pages of 1 John. I want us to think about the key truths that we're going to see in our text this morning. If you're into taking notes, here they are. The first one is this. God's command to love is old and new. God's command to love is old and new. Next, to love your brothers is to remain in God's light. To love your brothers is to remain in God's light. And our last point, to hate your brothers is to be blind and walking in darkness. To hate your brothers is to be blind and walking in darkness. Let's begin working through those three truths, beginning with the first one. God's command to love is old and new. Please read verse 7 with me again. Chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Already shining. So there's a few things that are going on in these verses. In verse 7, John seems to say one thing, and then if you look at verse 8, he almost seems to say the very opposite. In verse 7, John says that he's writing an old command. And then in the very next verse, verse 8, John says he's writing a new command. So, what's going on here? Which one is it? Is this a command that is new? Or is this command old? What does John mean by this? Here's part of the answer. There's a sense in which this command is new, and there's a sense in which this command is old. As we saw last week, the command that John is writing about is almost assuredly a command to love that goes back to the very words of the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus declares, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When Jesus first taught this teaching to his disciples, it was a new command. It was a new command for them. That's why Jesus calls it a new command in chapter 13 of John's gospel. And now, here in the time that John's writing these letters, think of it, Jesus has long died, been raised to life, and ascended into heaven. Many years have passed. And here in the time John is writing to these Christians, years and years, and indeed decades have gone by since Jesus first uttered the words of that new command. So in one sense, the command is no longer new for John and his readers. For them, Jesus spoke these words a long time ago. It is in that sense that this command is old. So the command is new in the sense that it was new when Jesus first taught it, and hence he calls it a new command. And it's old in the sense that Jesus spoke this truth a long time ago. And these readers have been taught this command again and again from their earliest days as new believers, as new Christians. That's why John can say what he says in verse 8, that the new command is true in him, Jesus. Colin Cruz, New Testament evangelical scholar, puts it this way, quote, "What appears to be a contradictory statement, then, is the author's way of saying that he is not imposing some novel obligation upon his readers, but only recalling to them what they have already known from the very beginning of their Christian walk." So again, the command is old in one sense, and it's new in a real and true sense. So here's part of what this tells us. Loving other believers is fundamental Christian living. It's fundamental Christian living. It's glorious yet basic Christian discipleship. Loving one another is a basic Christian command. There's no such thing in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's no such thing as a happily hateful Christian. That doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a Christian who refuses to forgive. And praise God that it's so. Can you imagine if God would not forgive us? That brings us to our next point. To love our brothers, and when I say brothers, your English translation may just say brothers. That's shorthand for brothers and sisters, Christians. To love our brothers is to remain in God's light. To love our brothers is to remain in God's light. Look again at verse 10. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. First, I want to say something about this phrase, in the light, that John uses more than once in this letter. Let's remember that when John talks about light in 1 John, he's normally talking about God. In chapter 1, verse 5, which we've already studied, John declares that God is light. God is light. So when John talks about being in the light, he's normally talking about being in fellowship with God. Being in fellowship with God. So to be in the light is to be in fellowship with God, to be in a right standing, a right relationship with God. Now, before we try to unpack how John does use this phrase, in the light, I first want us to take note of how John does not use this phrase. Notice what John doesn't say. John doesn't say, the one who loves his brother or sister enters the light. John doesn't say that. Nor does he say, the one who loves his brother or sister comes into the light or gains access to the light. John doesn't say those things. No, what John does say is this. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light. Your English translation may read abides in the light or lives in the light. To live, to abide, to remain. These are all descriptions of actions that have already begun. Why do I stress this? Loving your Christian brothers and sisters is evidence that you're already in the light. But it doesn't get you into the light. Loving your brothers and sisters doesn't bring you into God's fellowship, but it is a key sign that you're already in God's fellowship. This is an important distinction for us to make. Our love for fellow Christians is critical. It shows that we truly know God, but it's not the basis of our standing before God. John makes that so clear in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 10, John writes, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the best news in the world. That's the good news of the gospel. The gospel, I talk about it almost every week. Every week I pray. We sing about it. What is the gospel? The gospel is a message. It's a pronouncement of good news. Good news for sinners in God, Jesus Christ. The good news is a message that starts with our understanding of the bad news, which is really just the reality of what we're facing when we come into the world. And the bad news is this, friends. The bad news is that even though God created this world good, declared his creation good, made human beings like you and me to be the highest point of his creation, to reflect his glories in the most pronounced, beautiful ways, we've sinned against God. We've broken God's laws. And God, because he's just, would be right and fair to punish us. But that gospel, the good news, is this. Because of God's loving kindness, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus lived in this world for over 30 years, and he lived a life of perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father, and he died on the cross. And when he died, when he became what we just read, what John says, that atoning sacrifice, that propitiation for sins, he took the punishment that you and I rightly deserve on himself. And so here's the good news. if you look to Jesus and his punishment taking, he will take the punishment that should come to you, and you will never have to face it. You'll become a child of God. If you repent, if you turn from your sins and you trust in him and his death on the cross and the promise that he's been raised to life and is sitting and reigning at the right hand of the Father even now, if you trust that promise, if you believe in it, he will save you. So pray that if you don't know God this morning, if you don't truly know him and his son Jesus Christ, we pray that you would do that, that you would look to him, that you would throw yourselves at his mercy, and that you would live. That's the gospel. The gospel is a good news message of what Jesus, in his love, has done for sinners such as us. We can only truly love other believers if Jesus' love, though, has first taken hold of us. We need to understand this. Our love for our fellow believers is a crucial evidence of our salvation, but again, it's not the basis of our salvation. It's not the foundation of our salvation. It's an important, and I would say, irreplaceable fruit of our salvation, but it's not the root of our salvation. Let's be clear about this important distinction. So, if we are clear, and we are clear on what John doesn't say in chapter 2, verse 10, we still need to reckon with what John does say here in this verse. Read verse 10 with me again. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Loving our brothers and sisters, again, doesn't earn God's love for us, but it does show that our hearts have been changed by his love. That's the type of person John is describing here in verse 10. So the person John describes here is already, John says, they're already in the light. This person doesn't come into the light because they love their Christian brothers and sisters. This person loves their Christian brothers or sisters because they're already walking in the light. People who have been brought into fellowship with God by his grace grow in their love for other believers. And through their love for other believers, they show that they are remaining in God's fellowship, that they remain in the light. Right now, my bride, Anna Lee, teaches our women's Bible study on Tuesday evenings. So once a week, I'm on daddy duty. One night a week, I have the responsibility of getting all four Skinner boys fed, bathed, and tucked into their beds, and kept alive by myself. And one of the most difficult parts for a struggler like me of getting all four little boys from the bathtub into pajamas and then finally and safely into their beds is getting them all to remain in the same area. If I can just keep all the cattle in the same barn, I know I can get the job done. Our boys' bathroom is in the upstairs of our home. And the challenge of the Tuesday night bedtime routine for this daddy is that every time I dry off one little boy, another little naked, wet-headed boy wanders off into some other room. When I start brushing one boy's teeth, the boy whose teeth I just finished brushing sneaks back downstairs to get some chocolate chip cookies out of the pantry. That's the hard part. The hard part is getting them to remain in the same room with me. The challenge is getting them to remain where I've placed them. God's blood-bought children remain where he's placed them. They remain in his light, and they show that they remain there by the way that they love one another. In other words, There's something that marks people who truly love other believers. People who truly love other believers are showing that they know Christ, that they've been changed by God, that they know His love, that they're remaining in the light. One of the signs that you're truly a Christian is that you begin to have good affections for people you would not likely otherwise have these type of feelings and affections for. That you begin to love certain people that left to your own inclinations and devices you probably wouldn't be interested in or care for or love. So let's ask a few questions. Is the Lord growing you to have these kinds of feelings for other Christians? Does your love for Christian brothers or sisters show that you're remaining in God's light? Does your loving care for those in this church who can give little to you in return, perhaps, does it give evidence that you have been changed by God's love and that you remain in His light? Let me say that again. Does your loving care for those in this church who may be able to give little to you in return give evidence that you have been changed by God's love and that you remain in His light? I think these are healthy questions for us to ask ourselves. Such questions bring us to our next point. To hate your brothers is to be blind and walking in darkness. To hate your brothers is to be blind and walking in darkness. There's two verses in our text that bring this truth out, especially verse 9 and verse 11, and they're both sandwiched against verse 10, the verse that we just read. So let's read the first one, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, John says, "The one who says he's in the light, but hates his brother or sister, is in the darkness until now." This appears to be the reality surrounding the false teachers who have gone out from the churches that John is writing to. These false teachers were saying things like, "Yes, we're in the light. We know God." But John says that hateful people, even when they claim to be part of God's people, are showing evidence that they're not truly part of God's people. They're showing signs that they are not in the light. They're giving evidence that they truly live in spiritual darkness. This is why John says that they are in the darkness. That's what he says in verse 9. Their hate tells a truer story about where their hearts live. People say things like, "Yeah, he's spiteful, but he's a good person at heart." John never talks that way. The Bible never talks that way. Think about this. There are deep implications to what John is teaching here. John is essentially saying that living a life of hate doesn't mean you're just cranky. Living a life of hate doesn't mean that you're just a little rough around the edges. No, hating someone means you're showing sure signs of a person who's walking in darkness. So, that's what the first verse of our passage teaches us about those who live these sorts of lives, who live lives of hate. No matter what they say about themselves, their lives are bearing witness that they don't share in God's light. Their lives are bearing witness that they truly live in spiritual darkness. Now, let's read the other verse that brings out the state of those who hate their brothers and sisters. Please carefully read verse 11 with me again. Verse 11. "But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In earlier weeks of our study of 1 John, I mentioned that John repeatedly draws from the words of the Lord Jesus in this letter. This is one of the places that we can clearly see that John's doing just that. Here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, John essentially quotes from Jesus' very mouth, from the gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus tells his hearers, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness doesn't overtake you." And then Jesus says, "The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going." That's almost exactly what John says here in 1 John chapter 2. Again, in chapter 2, verse 11, John says that the one who hates his brother or sister walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. John is getting at the same truth that the Lord Jesus gets at, namely, that to be a hateful person is to be a person stumbling in the darkness. To hate other followers of Jesus is to cast doubt on whether or not you truly follow Jesus. To hate Christian brothers and sisters is to call into question whether or not you yourself are truly a Christian. What does this teach us about these things? What does this show us about hate? One of the things it teaches us about hate is that hate has certain qualities to it. It has certain aspects about it. There's a blinding quality to hate. There's a self-deceiving nature to hate. There's a self-cannibalizing aspect to hate. Hatred is like an angry drunk driver who's trying to assure you that he's perfectly fine to be behind the steering wheel in the dark of night. This driver doesn't seem to notice that he hasn't turned on his vehicle's headlights. He's oblivious to the stench of his own vomit that covers the floorboards of his car. He swerves all over the road. He's deaf to the honking of horns of terrified motorists that are swerving, trying to get safely out of his way. And no matter how many times you plead, "Pull over, give me the keys," he keeps telling you through his slurred speech and alcohol-reeking breath, "Leave me alone. I'm okay. I know what I'm doing, and I know where I'm going." But such a person does not know where he is going. This type of drunk driver is not unlike people who cheerfully profess Christ while hating other Christians to their own self-destruction. Though a hateful person may be able to outwardly keep certain appearances looking tidy, inwardly there is quietly laid a path of breathtaking devastation. There's just an inward soul, a train wreck of just wreckage that's happening inside their hearts and often inside their homes and their most intimate conversations that they have with others. John Stott writes, quote, "Hatred distorts our perspective. We do not first misjudge people and then hate them as a result. No, our view of them is already jaundiced by our hatred." I think Stott's right. That's always true of hateful people. At a real level, hateful people don't have a right spiritual understanding of where they're going. They don't have a right spiritual understanding of what they are doing. And that's part of why Jesus prays what he prays on the cross In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." People who hate don't fully know what they do, and that's why John teaches that they walk and they stumble in darkness. Some people are easier to love. Some people are excruciatingly difficult to love. But for John, it doesn't matter how unlovely a person is. To hate your brother or sister in Christ is to walk in darkness. Hate can take lots of different forms. If you accept a handshake from another Christian, but are shaking your fist at him in your heart, John would say, "Be careful, little children. Be careful." This brings us to one of the frightful realities about hate. John teaches us that church members who refuse to forgive other Christians aren't just self-righteous, they're also likely self-deceived about their own spiritual state. That's a sobering reality to wrap up our time together with. I want us to ask ourselves a few questions in our closing moments. One thing I think we should ask ourselves is this: is my profession to be in God's light accompanied by a sincere love for God's people? Is my profession to be in God's light accompanied by a sincere love for God's people? Am I unsatisfied when I struggle to love certain people in my church, or am I happy and content to resent them? Am I unsatisfied when I struggle to love certain people in my church, or am I happy and content to resent them? Do I feel convicted when feelings of bitterness come over me towards a fellow believer? Or do I delight in looking at ways to justify and harden my bitterness even more? Do I feel convicted when feelings of bitterness come over me towards a fellow believer? Or do I delight in looking in ways to justify and to harden my bitterness even more? John says that the one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. That's a beautiful assurance that John gives us. One of the ways you can know, one of the evidences, and I've said this in recent weeks, one of the chief purposes that I love about this little letter is that John is writing it so that these readers would know they're Christians. He wants them to know. He wants them to be assured. And know this, Christian: even if loving certain brothers or sisters in Christ is difficult for you, if you're fighting the good fight of faith to do it, growing in grace little by little, that's a good evidence. That's a sweet evidence that you're remaining in the light. I pray that all of us would be in God's light and that He would help us to remain there by His grace and with His help. Let's pray. Father, your word teaches us that just as you have loved us, so also we are to love one another. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace and mercy to do that. This can be hard work. We need your help to do this. But Father, we pray that you would not allow sin to get a foothold in our lives that would ensnare us in patterns of bitterness and hatefulness. That would raise serious questions about ourselves. So, Father, help us to be loving. Help us to grow in grace and affection in our sacrificial laying down of our lives for our brothers and sisters. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.